actually comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, and it says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." A couple weeks ago, we talked about that, and that idea is that the same effort that is required to run a race to win is the same effort that you and I are required to put into a relationship with Jesus. And then in verse 25, it says this, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." And so the idea that we want to run with all summer is that this, is that in order to run with everything that we have, to put everything on the table and pursue Jesus Christ and run after him, there are certain areas that we must exercise self-control, self-discipline. And so this series, what we're doing is every week we're picking an area of self-discipline and talking about it and talking about how we can discipline ourselves in that area. And today, we are going to look at the spiritual discipline of studying the Bible. Okay, so that's the topic today. And today what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about studying the Bible with three main areas. I'd like to talk about why it's important to study the Bible today. I like to talk about the spirit, the state of spiritual, or not spiritual, but biblical literacy among Christians today. And at the end, I'd love to give you just a suggested way of doing devotionals that might help you get something out of your Bible reading. So that's what I'd like to do today. But before I do that, I want to let you know that I have a pleading announcement to make from Bruce and Rosella. Last week, Liz and I and James, we drove all the way up to Pine Ridge and Beauvale, and we had an amazing time being able to preach the Word of God. There were about 40 campers, I believe, and that were all there, all junior high, and all rough backgrounds. Like, and when I say rough, I mean like they're doing adult-size activities at age 13 and 14, and they shouldn't be. So we had a great time. There's James in the lake there. There's the campfire. Liz gave her testimony. It was really good. We had one teenage girl come to faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, it was really cool. But I have an announcement to make, and that is from Bruce and Rosella, a special message they told me to make to you because they knew I'd be here today. Please come and help us. We're dying. They are in need of a lot of campers, or a lot of help, and I believe they recently with a number of positions that they needed help with. So if you are able to help, especially next week, they would love to help with it. All right, going forward, let's get into the message. First off, what happens if we don't study the Bible? What happens if you and I do not study the Bible in our lives? Well, to do that, I'd like you to read a story to you that happens in 1 Samuel. So if you want to look at your Bibles of 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll begin there, and it goes like this. Verse 1 reads something like this. "Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli." Now, I know that most of us know this story, but just a little bit of background for you, if this is the first time you've heard the story. A long time ago in the Bible, there is a story about a woman who desperately wanted a child. Her name was Hannah, I believe. And God, what she would do is every year she would go up to the temple and pray and ask God for a child. And she would pray and she'd pray and she'd pray and nothing happened. Eventually, there's a story where she prayed so hard and her weeping so much that it actually, to the priest, it looked like she was drunk. She had a conversation with the priest, Eli, and later went home, and she made this promise to God that if she had a child, she would dedicate him to God. And that, and lo and behold, that's what happened. She had a boy named Samuel, and she dedicated the child to God, and the boy lived in the temple. And so, and he was under the care and the priest, care of the high priest named Eli. Now, just so you know, the high priest generally had the responsibility from hearing God and telling the people, right? This is sort of among his many jobs, that was one of them, okay? Eli is the high priest in the story, and Samuel is sort of under him. That's important to go on for the story of this. Goes on and says this, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." And just to let you know, that's actually a bad sign. Whenever God chooses not to talk to his people in the Old Testament, it's a bad sign. It means that there's a lot of evil going on. And if you're familiar with the book of 1 Samuel, you know exactly that that is what's happening at this point. Going on, it says this. You want to hit the next slide for me there. And at that time, Eli, whose eyes had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. So just a little bit of history there. They had this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, and it's a big box. And in the box, it contained various items, the Ten Commandments, a budding staff, and manna. And sometimes what would happen is when God's glory would come down to the people, it would come down and it would inhabit the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence would reside. So in one sense, you could say Samuel was right next to the place where God dwelt. Okay, moving on. It said this, "Then the Lord called Samuel." Anyone notice anything strange about that? You should. That should be a very weird verse to read. A roughly 12-year-old boy who was dusting, arranging the articles in the temple, and there's the high priest in the next room, and the Lord, he speaks not to the high priest, but to Samuel. That says something about the spiritual condition of the spiritual leaders in Israel. In those days, one of the reasons the voice of God was rare is because Eli wasn't doing too good spiritually. So that's the setting. Here you have Samuel, and every night he lies beside the ark, a place where we know that God's glory would come down, and he hears his name. Okay? If you know the story of Eli and Samuel and the rise to power of Samuel, you know that not only was Eli in a bad spiritual place, but so were his sons who had positions of spiritual leadership. That's the setting it goes. "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, and he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you have called me.' But Samuel said, 'I did not call you. Go and lie down.' So he went and lay down." Samuel didn't recognize what was going on. Is it possible that God is trying to speak or convict you and you're not cluing in that it's the Holy Spirit trying to convict you? It was possible with Samuel. We see that in the text. Verse 6 said, "Samuel, and Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you have called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you. Lie down. For the word of God had not been revealed to him yet." So you can imagine the first, he's like, he hears his voice, "Samuel," goes to Eli, "Hey, I heard you call me. I didn't call you. Go lie down." So he goes, lie down. Here's it again. Eli, not recognizing that it's God, and by this time, he might be a little bit annoyed, and he says, "I didn't call you. Lie down." He wasn't recognizing who it was that was calling him. Now, it's actually the next verse that I actually want to park on, and it says this, "Samuel did not know the voice of the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Here's the observation that I want to make. It's like Samuel was not able to recognize, my picture is in the way. Oh, that's fine. Okay. Here's the observation. Samuel failed to recognize when it was God who was calling his name. And the reason that I want to park on that is that what is amazing about the story is Samuel lived in the temple. His entire life revolved around the things of God. He knew about God. He was in the place where his glory dwelled. He would have had very vast, big knowledge of all the customs, even at an early age, of what is supposed to happen at the temple, when and where, and all this kind of thing. And as far as we know, he might even been aware of what was then the Word of God, the Bible, how much of it had been written at that point. But he didn't know or understand how to recognize God's voice. And it wasn't because he didn't want to, he just never had been taught. And that is actually my fear for what happens when you and I do not know or study the Word of God, the Bible. Many people can be so close to God and yet still miss the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit when God speaks to him. Here's what I mean. You might be saying that's impossible, Dan. The Bible is the Word of God. So when you're reading it, you're hearing God's voice. Yes, but hear me out on this, okay? My entire life is revolved around study, okay? And I have, if you go to my house right now in my basement, I have an office from floor to ceiling covered in commentaries, okay? Commentaries about the Word of God and studying the God. And a lot of them, I would say 90% of them, are written by good, godly men, men that love the Lord. But some people, some of the commentaries I have are written by atheists, okay? People who have dedicated the prime of their life to studying and dissecting the Word of God, the Bible, studying all the nuances, breaking down every verb, studying the grammar, learning the historical context to come up with the correct meaning, and they in fact do sometimes come up with the correct meaning. And yet, they interpret the Bible correctly, and yet they're still atheists. Why is that? Because they've missed. There's something about it where God has been speaking to them to their hearts, to their souls, through the Bible, what they read, and they've not recognized the conviction that the Holy Spirit has placed on them through the Word. It's possible to be so close to God and yet miss it when he is saying something or trying to convict us on something through the Bible. And it's possible for you and me too. We could be surrounded close to God every day. You could grow up in church. You could read every hymnal. You could be at every Bible study. You could go to every single sort of prayer meeting. You could enlist your kids in private school and homeschool, and you could do everything to surround them in a Christian culture. But they miss when God is speaking through the Bible to them. How many times have you read your Bible and read the same passage over and 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 over again? And then there's just one time where you read it where the light goes on and you go, I never understood or read that before. Okay? It is entirely possible to miss when God is trying to get your attention through the Bible. And that is why I think it is so important for us to study the Bible. The spiritual discipline we are learning about today is studying the Bible, or what I like to call eating the Bible, okay? And I'm going to tell you why I'm phrasing that for a second, and that's not a literal meaning. I don't mean that you literally take the pages of Scripture, put a little soy sauce on it, and eat it. That's not what I mean. But fun, useless fact that you'll learn in church. There was a guy that did it. It was called the Emperor Who Ate the Bible. This guy lived in 1913, and his name, he was an Ethiopian emperor, and he would literally eat the Bible whenever he fell ill. He would actually take the pages from the Bible with the belief that it would cure him. He died in 1913 after ingesting the entire book of 2 Kings. Must have been all those wars. Yeah. So that when I talk about eating the Bible, I'm not actually talking about literally eating the Bible. What I mean is this, is just as athletes exercise self-control over their diet, Christians must be disciplined in what they eat. And what I mean by that is that the Bible uses the image of eating as a metaphor for studying the Bible. Just a few passages to kind of show this out this morning. It goes like this. Revelation 10:10. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was sour. Or Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate it. And your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O God of hosts. Or Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open up your and eat what I give you. Okay? As a reference to the word of God. Okay? Or I think I have one more. Nope, that's where I stop here. So the idea that I want to get through to you today is that you and I must, quote unquote, eat the Bible or study the Bible so that we can recognize and hear and pick out the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in your lives, and the world around us. Word of God, listen to what the Bible says about the Bible. For the Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into the innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes for us what we really are. Nothing in all creation can hide from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain and give an account. This is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, the Son of Man. So this idea, this Bible, this book right here, your whole life is exposed before it. Okay? And it has this ability to go into the deepest part of who you are and be able to divide muscle and joint and pain. It can divide, it can go into your heart, and it can change, it can divide your attitudes and separate your thoughts. It can everything about you is exposed. We must eat the Bible so we can recognize the Word of God and hear his voice. I believe that God can speak to us. One of the core beliefs around matter is that Jesus Christ is the source of our salvation and our healing, and he will listen to us when we call upon his name with an honest heart. And I believe he has a voice, and I believe he can speak to us in a way that we can hear and understand. And just so you know, I fully believe that God speaks to us in our minds, through our senses, or through other people, but I also know that human emotions, human desire, and human reason are often able to affect what we sometimes think is God and is not God. And one of the surest ways to protect ourselves from error or the presumption that we are receiving a word from God is to know the Bible inside and out and learn to recognize God's voice when he is attempting to make it living and active in our lives today. And I want to tell you today that that's why I think it is important. So let me tell you about what the spiritual state of biblical literacy is today. I think there is a famine in the land. When I came across the story of the man who literally ate the Bible, there was a part of me that was a little smug, but because I want to scoff at people like that, there is, however, a sliver of warning that pricks my skin, and that is many Christians, including myself, at times are writhen in sickness of the soul for a refusal to eat the Bible, to digest it.
People are not spending enough
time. Here, let me put the volume up for this.
People are not spending enough time in God's Word. Let's say that you were working at minimum wage and an employer came to you and says, I have a manual here about this big and it's very complex. But if you'll learn this and we can promote you in the next several months, you know, you're going to go to a salary of about $250,000 a year. I said, I would almost bet you would give everything, every waking moment to learning that book. But what we have at stake here is far more than that. You know, your life depends on this book.
These are curious times. Because there is a glut of God's word, isn't there? There shouldn't be a famine at all. We have every translation of the Bible you can imagine. The NIV, the ESV, the NLT, the Klingon Star Trek Bible, the Holman Bible, the Preacher Bible, the Worshipper Bible, the Spirit-Filled Bible, the John MacArthur Bible, pick your favorite celebrity preacher Bible. You can have it in a paperback, hard pink, blue, leather. It can be cube-shaped. You can even have it on an app. You can even find waterproof Bibles, believe it or not. The food is out there. It's a buffet, a smorgasbord. We're just picky eaters. We're buying Bibles. I myself have 15 at home right now. But I don't think we're reading them. There isn't much evidence we're studying them, and we are seeing the fallout of it right now. I don't know if you can read those texts, but these are all attitudes that I've come across with or things that I've seen in the last 10 years regarding the Word of God. We're seeing right now the biggest apostasy movement or falling away in Canada among Christians since World War I. You want to know what the story is in Canada regarding its Christian heritage? I don't know if you know this or not. It's kind of an interesting factoid. But Canada is largely deemed a Christian nation for the longest time. But what we don't know, or what a lot of people don't know, is what kind of Christians were coming in. And Canada was founded, and the majority of Christians that immigrated here were not evangelical, they were mainline Christian. Okay? Very important to know. Okay? Because here's what happens. Canada becomes a nation. Canada's a great nation. Everyone knows their God. Everyone's reading their Bible. Everyone's happy. People are going to church. It's culturally acceptable to be a Christian. Great Depression happens. World War I happens. All Canadians go to war. Boom. Done. Right? When the soldiers came back, a great apostasy happened among the returning soldiers. Almost, I want to say the statistic, right? Anywhere between 1/3 and 50% of all the men who went to war in World War I came back and renounced their faith in Jesus Christ. You want to know why? Because what they were taught in church didn't match up with what they saw on the battlefield. That's a problem. Because what it says is they spent too much time listening to the preacher and not enough time in the Bible. Because if you read the Word of God, you would know that. And we're starting to see the same thing now. We are seeing a generation of young people leaving the faith. And here's my guess about it as to why. They come to church as young people, they hear the preacher. The preacher says, do X, Y, and Z, and your life will be awesome. So they grow up and do X, Y, and Z, and their life isn't awesome. It doesn't pan out the way they want. And then they go back to the Bible, read the Bible for themselves, realize that what the pastor said and what the church and what the Bible said didn't line up, and they go, I'm walking away. Greatest apostasy since World War I. Or I've seen this brutality redeem the time. It's a mentality, and what I mean by that is people are really, really busy, so there's less time to read the Bible. So what people do is they try to squeeze it in with the other activities. We did this, and I'm not opposed to this. It's not a bad idea, but it can't be the only thing you do. Liz and I started doing our devos on the commute to work. An hour there, an hour back. So pop into our favorite preacher or a lesson and listen to it in the car. Listen, that's good. Great. I'm glad you're doing it. But it can't be the only thing that you do. You want to know why? Because attention to driving and the conviction of the Holy Spirit do not mesh well together. Okay? And this happened to me. I was driving Liz to work in minus 40 degree weather through Winnipeg, and we were listening to something, and the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I mean one of those big ones where, you know, you're crying and you're repenting and you're like, God, I got to get my life right and all that kind of thing while I was driving the car, okay? And we were driving to this place called Pembina. It's this highway in Winnipeg, and they had not salted the roads yet, right? So I took a turn too fast, and here's what I did. I spent once, twice, three. I spent all the way around a road here and all the way around here, okay? You can't jam the Word of God and other activities in at the same time and have it be enough. Now, I don't have a problem if you listen to a sermon in your car or in the tractor. I'm just saying that there needs to be focused, dedicated time when you're studying, okay? We have lesson Roman in Bible college, okay? I'm starting to, the president of Nipawin Bible College went to visit me maybe about a month ago. And I was asking how enrollment was, and he said, Dan, here's what we're seeing. Our intake of students, both from public school, private school, and homeschool, is that we are seeing kids less literate in all three intake streams than we were in the year 2000. Kids know less about the Bible today than their peers did 24 years ago. Right. You can even sort of see it, right? Like there's the Bible college movement, there's a big struggle in Bible colleges to enroll students. There's only one that I know of that's really full, and that's Miller. Yeah. Or I've seen this attitude regarding the Bible. We worship Jesus, not the Bible. Have you seen that? Like, have you heard that? And it's kind of this idea that we're pitting the Bible against Jesus. And I don't know if that's such a great idea, because the Bible is about Jesus from beginning to end, right? Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about Jesus. So all I'm trying to point out in this is that there seems to be a disregard for Scripture these days in a way that we haven't seen in past generations. It's very, very important. So I think people need the Bible. The God of Scripture is wooing, tender, wild, and demanding. And I think the whole drift in culture, in Christian culture, is only to eat parts of the Bible that are easy to digest. There's so much in the Bible that bores us. The Levitical laws on mold, the endless genealogies in 2 Chronicles. There's so much that puzzles us. God was bent on killing Moses until his wife circumcised their son. There are brutal wars. God ordering the death of men, women, and children, or making the earth swallow entire families whole. He loves David, and then he goes on to describe in more detail than we can digest the murders and the rape that David did. Yet he still calls him one of his most mature believers in the Bible. What about the God who hardens Pharaoh's heart and then punishes him for it? What about anointing King Saul and then living to regret it? Maybe we find those parts of the Bible difficult because we prefer a softened version of the Bible. And I want to let you know that all Scripture, the book is God-breathed. Every word of it is useful. Useful for what? For propping up an overhead? For studying ancient languages and cultures in the Middle East? Maybe. The Bible is useful for this, shaping and training you to be the kind of person who walks in righteousness and is ready to do good works. If you're not using your Bible for that, then what are you using it for? The Bible is clear that there is no freedom, no blessing, and just a head knowledge of Scripture. Quote unquote, just read the Bible is a bad saying and it is not enough. In clear description, the authority and integrity of God, the emphasis is not on reading the Bible, but on living it. Listen to the word of James. And I propose that we start taking the Bible raw and uncut. I suggest that this radical concept may sound different, but we stop trying to clean up the unmentionable bits in the Bible. I propose that we eat the entire Bible. These stringy bits, the gristle, the bones, all of it. I propose we practice the holy habit of reading the Bible whole. We, after all, are people of the book. And the whole book, from beginning to end, is God-breathed and useful. If this stuff is not getting into the very gut, into your intestines, it's not going to shape you into the person that you want to be. But if you are what you eat, and if you let it become something that you digest, it's going to shape you in ways beyond your asking or imagination, Hebrews 4:12. We need to let the reality of Scripture break tightly into our scripted piety. Enter fully into it, better yet, let the Word of God enter into us, uncooked, uncensored, that we take and discipline ourselves and eat it. So that's the discipline, okay? Now, lastly, I want to give a way for you to read your Bible. Because most followers of Jesus struggle from time to time with routine in a less than life-changing times reading God's Word. Many of us know that we should be reading the Bible because I tell you to. At the same time, a lot of us, we don't get anything out of it. Sometimes it's even don't remember what we just read. So what I'm going to do, how I want to close off, is I just want to give you a suggestive way of reading Scripture. And if you have your own way, that's great. But this is mine, this is practicality side. So suggestion number one, you ready for this? Okay, give God the best time of day, not the leftovers, okay? So I don't know, someone last week asked me the question, Dan, is it sin not to read the Bible in the morning? Well, maybe not. So the question really is this, is there an appropriate time to read the Bible? And my answer to you is you should be reading the Bible in a space of your day where you can give God the best part of your day. So the question really is when are you most alert? And when are you free from distraction? That's the time that you should dedicate to God. So if it's in the morning, do it in the morning. But I want to tell you that it's not important as to when so much as the fact that you have time to be focused in the Word of God. Okay. When I was when James was first born, and those first few weeks, what we did is, in order to keep Liz from having seizures, every time James woke up in the evening, I took the role. I gave him the bottles. I did all the kind of that. So I was the one that didn't get any sleep. And then I went to work. And so here's what happened is I would get up in the morning at 8 o'clock to do my devos. And guess what happened? I fell asleep, right? So no matter how, so the morning wasn't the best time for me. I had to do it in the evening. And so my point is that you need to find the best part of your free time and give God that. Don't give him the leftovers. Don't study the Bible when you're half asleep or in a season where you're working hard and you know that you are like going to open up the Bible and within 3 minutes you're going to pass out, right? Because you're tired. Don't give God leftovers. You wouldn't give your spouse leftovers like that, right? Why would you give God any less? So give God the best time of your day. When's the best time of the day? When you're most alert and can be focused and when you're free from the least distraction. Now, I know that some of you, especially young moms, that distraction piece doesn't really exist, right? Because there's 5 kids running around the house. Pick the time where you're least likely to get distracted, preferably the naps. All right, moving on. This is just a suggestion, and this is from me to you. You don't have to do it. This is just something that I thought of that might be helpful, and that is this, is that you consider a no-commentary summer. And what I mean by that is that the only sermon that you listen to is the one that was given in church that Sunday. Now, do I have an insecurity problem with you listening to other pastors? Absolutely not, okay? You can listen to other pastors all you want. I don't really care. You can have all the podcasts and all the sermons and all you want. In fact, I encourage you. I want you to do that when you're harvesting, when you're in the car, you know, favorite whatever, Dr. Jeremiah, John MacArthur, Joyce Meyer. No, probably not Joyce Meyer. But my point is that I don't care who you're listening to. But here's what I want you to understand by what I'm suggesting. I think it's possible that some of us have gotten too reliant on what other people say about the Word of God, and we don't feed ourselves, okay? Just as an illustration, does anyone know the name Glenn Flewelling, right? Okay, a few of you. Well, Glenn Flewelling was one of my professors at Prairie, and he taught this class called homiletics, which is preaching. And he told me that what they used to do in the old days of Prairie is that you would get your commentaries, like six or seven of them, and you would throw them away, okay? And the first three sermons you gave in the class had to be straight from your own study. And then, once you did a good job of that, then you could use the commentary. Okay? And the point he was trying to make with that is that you and I need to rely on the Word itself. And I'm concerned that there's a movement among Christians where we're giving more authority to the pastor than the Word of God. Okay? And that's like eating regurgitated food, right? You know the idea of regurgitated food? You know, an animal comes and, you know, hunts and feeds and then digests the foods and spits it back up for the kids to eat. Whenever you're listening to a sermon, a devotional, a book, your favorite podcast, that's what's happening, is you are being fed by someone else's work, right? And I want you to be self-fed. So my challenge to you is from now to September, whenever you have that space where you would normally listen to your favorite podcast or whatever, take that time and only read the Bible instead, okay? For a month or until the end of the summer. And then after that, go back and read your favorite podcast. I don't care. But I want you to just learn the ability to rely solely on the Word of God. So that's suggestion number two. Suggestion number three, pick a passage. That's pretty easy. For the example that I'm going to give you, this is going to be two sermons in one, actually. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 as the example. This is an example from my own devotion I'm going to give. And then here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to suggest it for is as you read it, mark down the observations that you make. And I do literally mean marked down. So what I mean by this is if you've been to adult Sunday school, do you know how adult Sunday school works, right? You come here, John or Trevor or Stan opens up the Bible, right? And he reads a passage of Scripture. And then what do they usually say after they read the passage of Scripture? Trevor, Stan, help me out here. What would you say next? You guys are killing me. It's the heat. What would you say next? What are the observations that you make, right? And then everybody kind of, there's this awkward silence for 5 minutes, and then Andrew speaks, and then like everyone kind of shares something about the text that they see. That's what I want you to do in your own devotional life, okay? Here's the rational thinking for it. It comes from John 14:25. These things I have spoken to you. This is Jesus right before he's going to the cross and he's giving instructions to the disciples about the Holy Spirit. He says this, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Okay? So the idea is that if you were a disciple in Jesus' day, and you wanted to know what to do, how to do it, the theology, how to pray, any of that, you would go to Jesus. Verse 25, these things I spoke to you while you were still here. However, Jesus is now going to go to the cross, and he's going to go to heaven, and he's going to be ascended, and we're not going to have Jesus to tell us what to do and say anymore. But he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do is he's going to bring to remembrance everything that I have said to you. And so what I want you to understand is that when you mark your Bible, I really believe that the Holy Spirit will make you aware of the timeless truths of Scripture that he feels that are important to you. And I think the way that you do it is you just kind of mark down what sticks out to you as I go, okay? Now, if you have a problem marking up your Bible, I have a few suggestions for you, okay? Number one, print the Bible out, right? Go to Google. If you have a nice Bible that you don't want to ruin, go to Google, print the passage of Scripture out, and you can mark that on a piece of paper. Or you can buy a cheap one that you feel more comfortable marking out. But the point is that you mark it up so that you are making, it's forcing you to think about what you're reading when you mark it up, okay? So for example, this is what I would do, okay? Romans chapter 12, this is, I usually do two readings through. In the first one, I just mark anything that's, oh, that kind of stands out to me, that's cool. If there's a phrase or sort of like a big chunk of scripture that kind of like, oh, that's a cool observation, I'll put a vertical line through it. If there's repeated words or promise statements, I will circle it. So if you look at it, I've circled every if-then statement in there, okay? Or in the margin, if I'm reading it and I'm reminded of a second passage, I just kind of put it aside. So mark your Bibles up as you read it through. Just kind of mark all the observations. Number four, view Bible reading as a two-way conversation, okay? How do you typically respond when God speaks or you read your devotions? Let's take a look at the traditional way of listening to God and talking to God. But first, I need a volunteer for this. I know everyone's sweaty and hot, but I'll make this quick and fast. Who's a good talker? I need a good talker. Trevor, come up here. You're a teacher. Come on up. Okay. Okay, everyone, give Trevor a round of applause. Okay. So Trevor and I are going to have a conversation. I haven't seen in a week. Hey, Trevor, how was your week this week?
It's hot.
Tell me more about it. Just go on. Tell me day by day. What did you do? What did you do yesterday? You're not helping me here.
Dang, it was hot.
Okay.
I'm telling you right now.
Okay, so the other day I got an Xbox. Sorry, I just keep going. What do you want to talk? Hey, how's your relationship with Rachel doing? Is it good?
Hey, we're good. We're good. We're dealing with
stuff. Hey, so guess what? I got in a car accident the other day. It was awful. It was destroyed. Sorry. Hey, how's your life doing, man? Are you doing good in your devotionals?
Well, you know,
The other day, I was hanging out with Matt. All right, you can go sit down. Everyone give him, right? What did I do there? Well, I wanted to have a conversation with him, but I kept interrupting him. It was rude, isn't it, right? And yet, sometimes I wonder if that's the way that God feels when we do our devotionals. Yeah. Because that's exactly how you and I traditionally do our devotionals, isn't it? Okay. Here's how you and I would typically do our devotional. You get up in the morning, you read the passage of Scripture, okay? Maybe it's a daily bread devotional, whatever it is, and you read it. And you go, you finish the devotion, you finish the Scripture, and then you go, that's a cool thought. And then what do? You pray about something that's totally unrelated, right? What if you changed the way you did it? What if it went like this? What if you started your devotionals like this? Oh, hey, what was that? Guys, pivotal moment here, okay. So, what if you started your devotionals like this? You get up in the morning and say, God, I want to help me understand your words. Speak to me through the Bible. That's not God's voice. Okay. And he speaks to you about something. And then whenever he speaks to you about, you pray about that and respond to that. And then if there's time, then you pray about whatever it is that you want prayer for. Doesn't that seem like a more natural way to have a conversation? Right? So the reason that I'm going to, I think that we a lot of us, that's probably the key reason why we don't feel like we get a lot of our devotional time. Next slide. Lastly, write down your thoughts. I journal, so if you have, I've shared this before, if you want to write down for notes, could you write down the word soap? Okay, hit the next slide for me. It goes like this. Soap. S-O. Okay. So, that works great. Try the next slide. Oh. Okay. We'll work with it. You write down the word SOAP, and that's the acronym. It stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And the reason that I'm asking you to write down or journal is not because I think it's girly or whatever. It's because your pastor has an awful memory, okay? And there are times when I read the Bible and God speaks to me and I have such an enriching time with God. But then in the evening, if you ask me what God told me and how my devotional goes, I can't remember, right? And so what I do is I write it down, right? And I have a running tally. I have journals about this thick, about every observation that I've made in Scripture and what God has spoken to me about and all these kind of things. And I just write it down so I can remember what it is. So if you want to hit the next slide for me, it looks a little something like this, okay? This is for my own devotional, right? So I write the date. I write the passage that I study. And then here's we're praying about and asking the Holy Spirit to help me when my devotion comes in. I just kind of, under Scripture, I just kind of ask the question, what is the best thing that I marked today? So out of all the observations that I made, big or small, life-changing or not, which one is the most significant? And then I start there and I write the reference for that down. Okay? Everyone following me? Then I make an observation about it. So for this one, the one that stuck out to me was Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which kind of talks about and I made the observation, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Stop conforming to the pattern of this world. Then I will be able to know God's will. That's the observation. That's the timeless truth. That's the part that, you know, a lot of us actually, when we're at Sunday school, that's where Sunday school kind of does its magic, is we kind of look, here's the passage, here's an observation I make, all that kind of thing. Now, here's where I think you can have an intimate time with the Holy Spirit, and God makes it. I just ask the second question, God, is this a place, where does this apply in my life? Okay? And I just listen for an answer. So for this one, I said, so often I start seeking God's will in reverse order. You see that? So usually what I do is I want to see God's will first, and then once I know God's will, then I will offer my body as a living sacrifice, and then I'll stop conforming to the pattern of this world. But this passage clearly shows me that I am not able to know God's will until I first lay down my life down to God. My own will, my